Hello, this is Father David Nix at Padre Peregrino Podcast. Today's podcast is called The Rights of Christ the King Over the State. You'll probably hear how this has something to do with Holy Week, but you might find my blog post coming out in 2 days a little more apropos, called Why the Cross of Jesus Christ Matters More Now Than Any Time in Human History. So if you're listening to the podcast and didn't know I had a blog, same name for it, Padre Peregrino. Today we're actually going to talk about the separation of church and state and freedom of religion. I would say that on no other point are good American pro-life Catholics totally ignorant of classic Catholic dogma than these 2 points. What we're going to hear today is honestly quite at odds with what even most Republicans out there listening will disagree with, not to mention Democrats, because it's about what the Catholic Church has always taught infallibly, and namely that she teaches against the separation of church and state. So today, nowadays, you'll see these diocesan campaigns with a poster that might say something like this: pro-life, pro-marriage, pro-religious freedom. Well, we'll just jump in right now. The last of those three, religious freedom, has been opposed by many, many popes in the past millennium. So even if this podcast doesn't change your mind, you should at least know what your Catholic Church teaches. Or if you're not Catholic, you might be fascinated to actually hear what the Church teaches about the relationship between Christ, the Church, and the state. But before you go picturing that we want something like a Catholic Sultan that might rule over Iraq or Iran in some type of, you know, heavy-handed theocracy, it's actually pretty easy to understand the distinctions. And today we're going to see why the Catholic Church is actually against religious freedom and also against the separation of church and state. But it's not as rigorous as the American listeners out there might think. On the first topic of religious freedom, the Church always wants individual rights of conscience respected, but at the social or state level, error can have no rights because error is a non-entity and nothing can have no rights. As most of you know, St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine teach that evil is the lack of good. So we can't actually give rights to something that is a lack of something. Another reason why religious freedom per se is against Catholic tradition, not how we nowadays interpret it. You know, we want martyrs not to be being tortured and stuff. And I think that's honestly why most people want religious freedom and where we see our countries going. So we can talk about just different interpretations on the whole thing. But the classic understanding of that, the reason that classic Catholic dogma was against that, before we get into that, you got to understand we've never had forced conversions. Even the Inquisition did not try Jews unless they had faked a conversion of the Catholic Church. But because freedom has to be based on the person, and the person was made by God for himself, we're going to stand again why error has no rights in a Catholic state. And even we're going to hear about why the Church has to have influence on non-Catholic states and try to bring it to that. Maybe by analogy, you know, some places in Colorado or California, I really can't remember where I saw this, but they used to have public pianos out there. Maybe some of you have seen this. They'd have these blue pianos and you could just come up to them and play them if you knew what you were doing. It was a really kind of nice addition of beauty that the liberals had brought into some of these liberal towns. And I actually really liked it, but you would never find me sitting on there because I don't know how to play the piano. Someone like me couldn't just sit there and bang any way he wanted to. And, you know, that's because nobody wanted to hear that noise. You were expected to play good music. So I suppose you were free to go up and bang on the piano and claim that that was true liberty, but you'd get asked to stop. And this was against the social contract of these pianos that they had out. So really, you were only free to play real music, even if there were differences of taste. As I said, I can't play the piano, so I never tried. I mean, I realize that I'm free to play the piano or not, but here's the key, so listen closely here. I'm actually not free to make up a new system of mathematics to rule music because that would not be harmonious to society, which is sustained by God, and the liberals wouldn't admit that last part, but they would admit there's real mathematics to music. I'm adding that last part. And made for the good and true and beautiful, and ultimately we owe God worship. So we'll prove that last one later, but for now just realize that we're free to choose the good, but we're not free to define the good. And this is true in everything, whether it's music or politics. We are free to choose the good, but we're not free to define the good. So now apply this to an extreme example of separation of church and state. If the Catholic Church is good and Satanism is not, then many more souls will be saved if the state prohibits Satanism. Now, I know that probably rubs some of the red-blooded Republicans out there wrong and the Democrats too, and that's okay for now. But I'm going to read you some popes who say these things infallibly on being opposed to the separation of church and state. So ultimately, we'll have to decide in this podcast, do we want to be American Catholics or Catholic Americans? But we'll get to that later. So first, I just want everyone to remember two things about the separation of church and state here in this country. Before we get to the teaching of the last popes before around 1950, we're really going to look at Pope Leo XIII and Pope Pius XI especially. But just in American history, I want to point out two things that I'm sure everybody knows because most people who listen to me probably know these two things, but it's worth saying. First, the separation of church and state is nowhere in the Constitution or any amendments. And two, the term separation of church and state comes from a letter where Thomas Jefferson assured a religious community of Protestants that the state would not step on the toes of their Protestant community. So that term comes from a private letter assuring not the state that the church wouldn't get involved in politics, but rather that the state would never be heavy-handed upon any religious group in the United States. So it's very different from how the liberal media quotes it today. Around the same time that the U.S. became independent of Britain, and I support the American Revolution as much as I can. I'm not really a great expert on American history, so I'm sure someone's going to write me and tell me I shouldn't support it, but I don't know. I'm American, so I support it. But I've also lived in France, and I'm absolutely convinced the French Revolution, which happened just a little bit after the American one, that French Revolution was one of the most diabolical events in all of human history. And I really put this down there with the Holocaust for what the French Revolution did to Western society, because it was probably the only time any country openly revolted against God himself. Even if you look at pagan nations in the history of the world, we've never seen that. This was the first time probably any nation in the world had revolted against God himself. Well, one thing that came from the French Revolution was the 1789 Declaration of the Rights of Man. The 1789 Declaration of the Rights of Man. And that was the first governmental document that Western society had ever seen that deprived God of all rights and gave all rights to man. Now, that might sound silly even to the modern American Catholic. Well, why does God need rights in a government? Is he going to vote? Is he going to get put on trial? But this is extremely important. It's an extremely important change to Western law because now, from the Declaration of Human Rights, which came from the French Revolution again, my right to kill is limited only by my neighbor's right to live. Let me say that again. My right to kill is limited only by my neighbor's right to live. So that's very different from the Ten Commandments that Western society was actually founded on. And I would say that this Declaration of Human Rights has failed because this has devolved into abortion centers all over France and the United States. Okay, we're going to look into a book called The Social Rights of Our Divine Lord Jesus Christ the King, published in 1932. It was written by Father Philippe, a French priest, and translated to the English by Father Fahey, who was an Irish priest. And I want to thank Father Shannon Collins of the Missionaries of St. John the Baptist for giving me this book. This book is the clearest and simplest and most accessible explanation as to why not only individuals must worship Christ the King, but societies must worship Christ the King. We're going to jump into this book, but really quick, I want to give you a preview of next week. A new top-selling Catholic author, Tim Gordon, is going to come on this show, and it's going to be kind of a part two to this. So again, I sort of apologize. This isn't the best topic for Holy Week. I think by the end you'll understand why Christ before Pilate, knowing himself to be king, is actually very appropriate for Holy Week. So we'll kind of see that a little bit later. But it really is just a preview to get Tim on this show. His book is called Catholic Republic, Why America Will Perish Without Rome. And a key phrase that comes up in his book numerous times is this, quote, why America is a republic wired Catholic, labeled Protestant, and currently functioning as secular, close quote. And it's quite a provocative thesis. So I'll say that again, why America is a republic wired Catholic, labeled Protestant, and currently functioning as secular. So next week may very well be a practical application of the rest of what you hear in this week's podcast, or Tim might disagree with some of the things from Father Philippe on some of these topics, and that's okay because church and state's a pretty complex topic where some people I very much admire actually disagree. But today we're going to set the stage for Tim's book with the overview of why each society belongs to God, according to this book again by Father Philippe, the 1932 production called The Social Rights of Our Divine Lord Jesus Christ the King. So let's start with some lines from Scripture that Father Philippe showed me that I had always misinterpreted according to, even as much as I like to think of myself as more Catholic than Protestant. Growing up in a Protestant country, I had always been presented these two things kind of in a Protestant mindset. But Father Fahey and Father Philippe, they really show me these two quotes from Matthew 28 and Romans 13, really how a Catholic has to interpret them. So Matthew 28, quote, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Close quote. That's Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Did you catch that? Christ has authority not just in heaven, but on earth, as verse 18 of Matthew 28 said, on earth. Now, we usually hear homilies every Christ the King Sunday that this is where Christ reigns in our hearts. And that's true, but we're going to hear from the popes of the past 200 years especially that this also includes the fact that because society is held together by God, every society owes worship to Christ because he actually has authority on it, not just in heaven. This isn't pie in the sky. Christ is king of every nation on earth. And if he rules by his Catholic Church, can you see why nations can't be exempt from the church now? Another line from the Bible comes from the Apostle Paul. Quote, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Close quote. That's Romans 13, verse 1. Okay, now combine Matthew 28 that I just read in Romans 13, and this is huge. The authority over state is given to that ruler by Christ. It's on page 23 of Father Philippe's book. The authority over state is given to that ruler by Christ. Why? Because again, there's no authority except from God, and that those that exist have been instituted by God. Yes, Paul knew when he wrote this. Paul wrote that about the Roman government that had just executed his Savior before he even knew it was his Savior. But still we notice an earthly authority is given, that's a key word, given by Christ to a nation and its rulers, and not vice versa. So this means, maybe this is the most important thing I'm going to say that I got from this book and this whole podcast. This means Christ is already king of all nations, whether they recognize him or not. Worth repeating. Christ is already king of all nations, whether they recognize him or not. This kind of harkens back to Isaiah that all nations are given to him for an inheritance. I think that the biggest thing I got from this book, though, so also remember this maybe as number two to remember, is a nation like the United States is not something where we just hope and pray one day it belongs to God. It already belongs to God, whether we like it or not. So no society can exist apart from God holding it in existence. Even one like ours that kills thousands of babies a day, it's somehow, and for some reason, kept in existence, not only as individuals, but as a society called the United States of America. And thus, Christ is already king of the United States of America, whether we like it or not. And because the Catholic Church is his bride, this is going to be a real showstopper even for some more conservative listeners. But Father Philippe and Father Fahey insist on this, that the Catholic Church must then be the queen of every nation. So actually, the Catholic Church is the queen of the United States. As amorphous and as distant as that sounds, they give a pretty airtight explanation why this has to be. On page 71, they say, I, and they're speaking of any citizen in any society, quote, I have the right in Christ and by Christ that society should be Christian and Catholic, that states should be Catholic. As Louis Vuillot said in a famous phrase, the nations have a right to Jesus Christ, close quote. Okay, so from this follows three things as really just logical conclusions. One, public homage of adoration and love, thanksgiving and reparation, prayer and petition is in fact owing to Christ and his Godhead. That's page 29 of this book, Social Rights of Our Lord Jesus Christ. Public homage of adoration, love, thanksgiving, and reparation, prayer and petition is in fact owing to Christ and his Godhead. That's really important because, you know, we as Catholics always hear this thing that we can be Catholic as long as it's private. No, actually our dogma is it has to be public. Okay, number two, go and teach all nations is not only individuals but entire nations since every nation depends on God. And three, governmentally there must be a perfect understanding between church and state since Pius the Ninth and Leo the XIII have explicitly condemned the doctrine of the separation of church and state. But this actually goes back a lot farther than just even recent pre-Vatican II popes. We can even hear some of this hearkening back to 494. I'm going to give you a quote from Pope Gelasius to the Emperor Anastasius in 494. Quote, there are two powers, August Emperor, by which this world is chiefly ruled, namely the sacred authority of the priests and the royal power. Of these, that of the priests is more weighty, since they have to render an account for even the kings of men in the divine judgment. You are also aware, dear son, that while you are permitted honorably to rule over humankind, yet in things divine, you bow your head humbly before the leaders of the clergy and await from their hands the means of your salvation. In the reception and proper disposition of the heavenly mysteries, you recognize that you should be subordinate rather than superior to the religious order, and that in these matters you depend on their judgment rather than wish to force them to follow your will. So notice that was 494. I think there's a lot of people nowadays who say, well, that was just a couple popes from 1850 to 1950 because they were fighting for the papal states. No, this is pretty clear all through history. Imagine if any pope of the past 100 years, though, were to write a U.S. president, you are also aware, dear son, that while you are permitted honorably to rule over humankind, yet in things divine, you bow your head humbly before the leaders of the clergy and await from their hands the means of your salvation. That would be quite a bold pope. We need some like that. And you know, St. Augustine adds, again, this shows this isn't just the papal states popes. This is St. Augustine, quote, "For the happiness of the state comes from exactly the same source as the happiness of the individual, the state being nothing else than a number of individuals living in harmony," close quote. So this is what the church taught from the 5th century to at least 1960. What happened after 1960, I don't know. In all humility, I can say I've become a subject matter expert in the church's teaching from the year 33 to 1960. To understand religious freedom after that, you'll have to ask a subject matter expert of the past 7 years, because that's just not my specialty, the last 2% of church history. I'll stick with the 98% of what actually produced dogma. Okay, so let's listen to Pope Leo XIII. He actually wrote this specifically to the United States of America around the turn of the century, 1895. This is from Longinqua Oceani, also called Americanism, a very short document everyone out there should read. You can read it in about 6 minutes. Here's just one paragraph, quote, "Thanks are due to the equity of the laws which obtain in America and to the customs of the well-ordered republic. For the church amongst you, unopposed by the constitution and government of your nation, fettered by no hostile legislation, protected against violence by the common laws and the impartiality of the tribunals, is free to live and act without hindrance. Yet, though all this is true, it would be very erroneous to draw the conclusion that in America is to be sought the type of the most desirable status of the church, or that it would be universally lawful or expedient for state and church to be, as in America, dissevered and divorced. The fact that Catholicity with you is in good condition, nay, is even enjoying a prosperous growth, is by all means to be attributed to the fecundity with which God has endowed his church, in virtue of which, unless men or circumstances interfere, she spontaneously expands and propagates herself, but she would bring forth more abundant fruits if, in addition to liberty, she enjoyed the favor of the laws and the patronage of the public authority," close quote. A friend of mine in Louisiana had once told me that the time that the American bishops first petitioned for the mass to move from the Latin to the vernacular was around the 1770s. I thought he was going to tell me, you know, the 1950s or something. It was the 1770s. So we've always had this temptation as Americans to really become assimilated to this Protestant country that we're in. And that was exactly what Leo XIII was saying. He was saying, you guys are pretty good Catholics, but don't think you can get away from this Catholic Church teaching that there's to be no separation of church and state. Now, Pope Leo XIII understood very, very well we weren't in a Catholic state, but he wanted us to still hold to dogma that we would slowly move it towards that. Leo XIII also wrote in a letter called Libertas a few years before that, quote, "Nature herself proclaims the necessity of the state providing means and opportunities whereby the community may be enabled to live properly, that is to say, according to the laws of God," close quote. Another quote from Leo XIII, quote, "This harmony has been not inaptly compared to that which exists between the body and the soul for the well-being of both one and the other, the separation of which brings irremediable harm to the body since it extinguishes its very life," close quote. That's extremely important, because what Pope Leo XIII is saying is that the state actually dies if she's separated from the church. So we have to take so seriously, and amazingly, the church expects the state to cooperate. Not that they have the same mission, or at least rather, they don't have the same bullet points under the mission of getting people to heaven, but actually the church expects the state to cooperate in getting souls to heaven. Again, I know that probably rubs even some of the best Catholic Americans out there. But remember this, there's no gray zone for spirits, okay? And here's what this means, that if Christ is not the king of a nation, well, we actually know he's already king of every nation, as I said at the beginning. But if he is denied his rights, then, and this might be a little bit of a showstopper, then there will be attempts to worship Satan. And that's exactly what we saw. Just about 10 years ago, they put up a 3,000-pound monument to Satan, unveiled it in Detroit. Now it's in Salem, Massachusetts. I won't even say on the name of the blog post the name of the demon they named it after. But they built this ugly thing of a goat with horns and two kids looking up at it with admiration. You've probably seen pictures of this. And you know what they actually made this monument to Satan in honor of? Yep, you guessed it. In honor of the separation of church and state. So you see what happens if we don't recognize Christ as king publicly? Some spirit is enshrined. And I would also say this country has enshrined a spirit to sex and abortion. You know, most abortion centers just do it for money, but there are a few that actually do this for a satanic offering to God in mockery of the Mass on that table that they consider an altar. So we can't just go on as Catholics with this Protestant idea of just, you know, hoping for Christian presidents. No, already every society belongs to God. And if we don't recognize Christ as king, we're actually denying him his rights. Pope Pius XI wrote in Quas Primus that rules, quote, will be led to reflect on that last judgment. Sorry, rulers, rather. Rulers will be led to reflect on that last judgment in which Christ, who has been cast out of public life, despised, neglected, and ignored, will severely avenge such insults. For his kingly dignity remains that the constitution of the whole state should conform to the divine commandments and Christian principles. Close quote. Okay, as I said about 5 minutes ago, this doesn't mean that the church and the state have the same bullet points under this mission of securing the security of their people. But Pius XI continues, quote, for public authority exists for the welfare of those whom it governs, and although its proximate end is to lead men to the prosperity found in this life, in so doing, it ought not to diminish, but rather to increase man's capacity of attaining to the supreme good, close quote. So basically what Pius XI is saying there is he understands very well the church is supposed to provide for heaven, the state for earth, but these have to be, conjoining goals by the end of the mission here. That these have to be at least aimed more or less in the same direction. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas, he put this in a little bit less reactionary terms because he lived in the 12th century that didn't have to fight these battles of the 19th century popes. But this is still a great quote. Quote, as a rectitude of this present life has for end eternal happiness, a ruler ought to procure the common good of the people in the manner best suited to the attainment by them of the happiness in heaven. Accordingly, he ought to command that he ought to command what leads to eternal happiness and forbid, as far as it is possible, what is contrary. Close quote. So let's apply this practically. Should the state outlaw contraception and divorce? Yes. Father Philippe insists that, quote, Christ and his church are obliged to intervene throughout the whole social order, close quote. That's page 34, because, quote, it belongs to the church to teach those basic truths which alone can save the world as a whole and each country individually, close quote. That's page 35. So again, it's okay if this rubs even some of the better listeners out there wrong, because we as Americans have an allergy to theocracies. But this is just church teaching, that the church is obliged to intervene in state politics. And he adds this. That doesn't mean being partisan, but we do have to stick up for the rights of getting people to heaven. Father Philippe says, quote, yet insofar as temporal affairs, political and economic programs, for example, interfere with the divine life and with the eternal salvation of souls, the church, that is the Pope and the bishops, they have the right to pronounce judgment thereon, close quote. Some of you may have seen last year I was arrested with a Franciscan in something called Red Rose Rescue in Washington, D.C. And in this, we peacefully counsel inside an abortion center. We refuse to leave until every baby's safe, and we hand out roses. They were counseling. I was actually just doing minor exorcism prayers. We went to jail in Washington, D.C. for a few hours, and it's the mission of Red Rose Rescue. It's always peaceful. There's never any violence against any clinic workers or people in there or even clinics themselves. It's just counseling inside of there, but we do get a misdemeanor for trespassing. And we refuse to leave until everyone's out safe. My trial was actually a few months later. I had to fly back to Washington, D.C., and somehow our case got thrown out within about 30 seconds. People called it miraculous. But that last line from Father Philippe convinced me very much that I must continue with Red Rose Rescue, since the church is obliged to intervene in anything that interferes with the divine life that God wants to transmit to any members of this state, not just Catholics. And I'm actually going to give a link to that trial where we got acquitted within like I think the LifeSite news article said 5 minutes, but I think we were erring on the side of being honest. In all honesty, though, I think it was close to like 5 to 30 seconds. It was unbelievable. So this is close to what Pope Pius XI and others call Catholic action. And that's where we're involved in politics without actually being involved in a particular party. You can quote, you can Google Pope Pius XI and Catholic action if you want to. And also, I'm also going to link next to the Red Rose Rescue thing, the name of this, or rather the Amazon connection to this book, Social Rights of Our Lord Jesus Christ the King, by Father Philippe, translated by Father Fahey. Okay, back to that book. Father Philippe adds this shocking line, quote, "When the social organization of the world is out of harmony with the supernatural end of man, it is very difficult, except for the saints and the martyrs, to avoid mortal sin and preserve charity," close quote. That's really important because, you know, we are more like the Christians in the Roman Empire in the first 300 years. And that's where, in all honesty, we can't just hope for some Catholic king to take over the United States in all practicality. And that's why we're going to hear from Tim next week, a middle road that kind of moves towards Catholics having an influence on a more holy society without, you know, just expecting some Catholic monarch to ascend the throne after Trump or something like that. But the whole point of this is salvation of souls. It's not, you know, just to carry people around in a carriage on people's shoulders and stuff. It's really, really easy to avoid mortal sin. Say in King Louis the Ninth, was he the saint? King St. Louis the Ninth, I think, in like the 12th or 13th century, it was easy to be a good Catholic then, where now it's simply not. And so we have to realize, you know, one soul in hell for eternity, this really does matter more than us just saying, oh, well, we've avoided a theocracy because it just is more attractive to us feeling like the early church. No, the reality is we are very much like the early church in a fleshy Roman Empire, but more people will be saved if we were to live under a King St. Louis the Ninth. But still, even between those two cases, the fleshy Roman Empire and a good Catholic king, the church still has the duty to deprive an entity of its error. And by entity, let's look at what a church can influence in a state to do and what it can influence an individual to do. Traditional teaching on this is very different from modern understanding on this. Traditional teaching is that the church actually has more of a right to interfere in bad decisions of the state than the individual, since the church has always respected individual conscience. Of course, we're not like Muslim clerics that believe in forced conversion. But as far as depriving a state of error, the church should be allowed to exert great influences, since, as Father Philippe wrote, quote, "Freedom does not mean absence of restrictions, but the absence of restrictions that are unsuited to the nature of man," close quote. That kind of goes back to my piano analogy, that the church has to make things not license-based, but we have to help the state to set in restrictions that are unsuited to the nature of man. And Father Fahey didn't talk about this, but again, that would be nowadays outlawing things like divorce and contraception. Another sacred American cow smashed by the popes from about 1850 to 1950 is the freedom of the press. This is one of those things where probably my more even Republican listeners out there, of course, the Democratic listeners out there aren't going to like this, but even the Republicans aren't going to like this, that the popes really smashed this American cow of freedom of the press in their writings from 1850 to 1950. Here's the key. The popes are saying that the press doesn't have a right to lead souls to hell because of this title freedom. And I realize, again, this challenges people, but when we really understand the weight of souls, we have to understand freedom, or rather error, has no rights. So if an individual goes to heaven or hell, the state actually is going to answer for this. Okay, so we know this. Every individual on earth is going to go to hell or heaven via purgatory. Few people go straight to heaven. But here's a really important point. Societies cannot. Societies stay on earth. So how can they stay in relationship with God? Father Philippe shows that all the popes teach that societies must face reparation or punishment here on earth, since there's no purgatory or hell for a society to go through. Isn't that interesting? Every society, if it diverts from God, actually has to face reparation or punishment here on earth. Sometimes God has mercy on an erring society, and sometimes he punishes. That's on page 77 if you want to get into that. In Rwanda, I brought about 4 or 5 years ago, I brought 20 students from Colorado State University to Rwanda. We went to the Shrine of Our Lady of Kibeho, where Our Lady appeared in the early 1980s. And I had known in some time in relatively recent history, a million people had been hacked to death by machetes in the civil war between the Hutus and Tutsis. But I didn't realize when I planned this trip with these 20 CSU students that we would arrive there on the 20-year anniversary of this genocide. And when I put these students into families' homes, many of them came back. In fact, I think all of them came back when we would get together for dinner every night or our work with the Missionaries of Charity. Every one of them had lost someone. Someone in all of these families had been macheted to death. Some girl who should have been 25 years old, her brothers and sisters talked about her. It was a lot like maybe if you had visited Germany in the 1950s, that everyone would have known someone who was killed. And, you know, when people talked about when they saw the people walking around with machetes, these were good Catholics, but they were neither traditionalists nor charismatics. They were kind of just good middle-of-the-road Catholics. And the way they described these people, they said, well, they kind of walk like insects, and it looks like they didn't have a human soul. It looked like something else was in their eyes. As I started listening to their stories, really like half of Rwanda was possessed when you start hearing the descriptions of this stuff. And so I was surprised they didn't really catch this in you know, having such great hearts. But just like America, they maybe weren't so well catechized. Well, one night at dinner, actually it was a lunch time, and we had a really big meal with these 20 students and a bunch of Rwandans. And one man took me aside. This man was really, really well catechized, and he really, really knew the history of Rwanda. Of course, he was a Rwandan man. And he explained to me that although the Belgians had been there quite a long time with some limited success in conversions, it actually wasn't until around the 1930s, I think is the time he said, that a Rwandan king who was pagan all of a sudden converted to Catholicism, named the country for Christ as king and Mary as queen. This king then, this Rwandan king, was baptized, and then most of the nation just followed, like literally most of the nation followed. And so this man at this lunchtime, when we were having this quiet conversation, I was shocked. I'd never read this. It wasn't in the Rwandan Holocaust Museum. Well, this man quietly explained to me at that lunch that he believed Satan hated his country because everyone became Christian overnight, precisely because Christ was named king and Mary queen of Rwanda. And this is probably also, I would add onto that, I think he actually did too. This is why they were privileged to have Mary appear in the early 1980s to those three children to warn them of the upcoming genocide that in fact did come in 1994. That's the time when a million people got macheted to death. Well, that same man at this lunch, he explained that this 1930 king, he said to me, or rather the man at this lunch, he said that the bishops in the 1980s, well, they finally believed the children everything except one thing, that this great calamity was coming to their country. And they said, oh, they must have just misunderstood Mary on that. The three little visionaries just must have misunderstood Mary on that. Well, this man at his lunch smiled at me, but you can see he was very disappointed in the bishops of his country for putting themselves above a message from heaven, a message from Our Lady, that they were warned this was coming, and they just didn't want to listen, or it just would cost too much to actually take it seriously. Now, of course, some people listening to this account might say, well, if Christ is named king, and then that just pulls the ire of Satan all the more like it did in Rwanda, what's the point of doing it if it's just going to lead to a Holocaust? My answer to this would be two things. One, the whole country converted when Christ was named king and Mary queen, so that's worth it. And two, they got the warning from Mary for their million-person genocide 10 years ahead of time, and they actually had the chance to repent hardcore as this Christian country. Where we in the United States, we've murdered 50 times more than that, thousands of times more than that, if we include chemical abortions, but 50 times more than that by surgical abortions, and we never got that warning. Well, maybe we got that warning through Our Lady of America, which was like around 1950 to an Ohio nun, where Mary asked the world, where Mary asked Americans to lead the world in purity. But so much for us leading the world on that. I mean, as you know, we've spilled our garbage into even the most extremely modest societies like India. So we have to admit we're not a Christian country, but still we owe worship to Christ as king. So what I want you to get from that whole Rwanda thing, though, is naming Christ as king leads to the salvation of many, many people when a head of government does that. Okay, a couple more quotes on why we as Catholics do not believe in the separation of church and state. Pope Gregory XVI in Mirarinos, 1832, quote, "Nor can we hope for happier results either for religion or for the civil government from the wishes of those who desire that the church be separated from the state and the concord between a secular and ecclesiastical authority be dissolved. It is clear that these men who yearn for a shameless liberty live in dread of an agreement which has been always fraught with good and advantageous alike to sacred and civil interests." Close quote. Here's Leo XIII in Libertas Prestantissimum. Quote, "Many wish the state to be separated from the church wholly and entirely, so that with regard to every right of human society and institutions, customs and laws, the offices of state and the education of youth, they would pay no more regard to the church than if she did not exist, and at most would allow the citizens individually to attend to their religion in private, if so minded. Against such as these, all the arguments by which we disprove the principle of separation of church and state are conclusive, with the superadded that it is absurd that the citizen should respect the church while the state may hold her in contempt." Close quote. And just so you know, I'm not the only person alive saying this stuff. This is a quote from Bishop Athanasius Schneider on why every society must publicly venerate Christ as king, not just king of hearts, but king of countries. Bishop Athanasius Schneider, quote, "The duty of the state is to venerate publicly Christ, the king of all human societies. The true sense of the episcopal collegiality in relation to the Petrine primacy and the universal government of the church, the noxiousness of all non-Catholic religions and their dangerousness for the eternal salvation of the souls, the doctrine of the neutrality of the state toward the public worship, which it must pay to the true God, who is Jesus Christ, the king also of every human and political society, the relativizing of the truth that the Catholic Church is the unique way of salvation wanted and commanded by God." Close quote. Okay, so what's surprising to me is that the Pope saw societies created by God, not just individuals created by God, but actually societies belong to God. And if they belong to God, then the church is the vehicle of salvation, and that means that God wants the church an integral part of every society, not a sideline part of every society. God actually wants the Catholic Church an integral part of every secular society, and even better, making it a Catholic society. Next week, we're actually going to ask Tim Gordon if there's a middle ground for the United States, or at least a very feasible and practical step in the right direction of first recognizing natural law before establishing a Catholic state, or if he just wants a good republic with natural law. It sounds like Pope Leo XIII allowed some adaptation of the church to more modern systems of government, at least by concession. So listen to this quote from, I know there's probably a lot of listeners out there listening to this too, who are real hardcore monarchists who won't accept anything but that. But I think from reading Leo XIII, we can tiptoe little by little in that direction without saying, "I'm going to pout until I have a monarch." So listen to this quote from Leo XIII, quote, "Lastly, there remain those who, while they do not approve the separation of church and state, think nevertheless that the church ought to adapt herself to the times and conform to what is required by the modern systems of government. Such an opinion is sound if it is to be understood of some equitable adjustment consistent with truth and justice, insofar namely that the church, in the hope of some great good, may show herself indulgent and may conform to the times insofar as her sacred office permits." Close quote. So again, the key part of that is that it is okay to hold that the church can adapt herself to the times and conform to what is required by a modern system of government, but that doesn't exclude her from being able to exert influence over the state. And I think Tim's going to give us a middle ground next week. I'm going to ask him what integralism is, what the difference between a democracy and a republic is. Did St. Thomas Aquinas really insist upon a monarchy? What's a mixed form of government? And then he's going to explain his hope that the United States can actually become a republic based in natural law. We will see you on Easter Monday, but let's close with the words of Pope Pius XI on Christ's authority in civil affairs. "He, however, would be guilty of shameful error who would deny to Christ as man authority over civil affairs, no matter what their nature, since by virtue of the absolute dominion over all creatures he holds from the Father, all things are in his power. Nevertheless, during his life on earth, he refrained altogether from exercising such dominion, and despising then the possession and administration of earthly goods, he left them to their possessors then, and he does so today. As it is well put in the Epiphany hymn, he does not seize earthly kingdoms, he who gives heavenly kingdoms. And so the empire of our Redeemer embraces all men. To quote the words of our immortal predecessor, Pope Leo XIII, his empire manifestly includes not only Catholic nations, not only those who are baptized and of right belong to the church, though error of doctrine leads them astray or schism severs them from her fold, but it includes also all those who are outside the Christian faith, so that truly the human race in its entirety is subject to the power of Jesus Christ.